Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Psalm 95. We're going to actually read some verses from both Psalm 95 and Psalm 96 this morning as we look at some things regarding worship. And while you're turning there, I want to share with you some words from another psalm, Psalm 29, verse number 1 and 2. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, and give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Now, Psalm 95, we'll look at verse number 1. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the day of the temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, to whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. And look at Psalm 96. Just want to read verses 7 through 9 here. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Now, you know, we've been addressing the matter of spiritual decline for the last 3 weeks, and we began with the premise that every time we see a spiritual decline in Scripture or even outside of Scripture, the root cause of it is a lack of reverence for the Word of God. That's what it goes back to. We've seen that in order to reverse spiritual decline, we must restore a reverence for the Word of God. Now listen, if we reverence the Word of God, then we will reverence the God of the Word. I'm going to say that again. If we reverence the Word of God, then we will reverence the God of the Word. Last week we saw how that our reverence for God's Word, or lack thereof, is shown by our attitudes and actions toward the house of God, toward coming together in the assembly. And we said that if we truly restore reverence for God's Word, along with that will come a restoration of reverence and a faithfulness for God's house, because his Word commands it. And if you're going to rever God's Word, you got to obey. Today, all across America and really all across the world, multitudes of people are gathering about the same way we are, gathering in local churches, and attending a church of some sort. And if we were to ask them, why are you attending a church service? There's no doubt that we get a wide range of responses. And while there are some who may attend church for all the wrong reasons, no doubt there would be many who would say that they attend church to worship the Lord. And that's what we should do, attend church to worship the Lord. That is, after all, one of the main purposes of our coming together when we come together as a local body of believers in Christ. We come to worship the Lord together as his body of believers in this local assembly. Now, we saw last week how believers are commanded to assemble together, and we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. However, many people have a wrong idea of what worship is. They may assemble, but is there worship going on? You know, are they truly worshiping? And that has led many folks to away from a right worship. When the people have a wrong idea of what worship is, it leads them away from a right worship of God. And I want to preach today on restoring a right worship of God. Now, in the days ahead, the Lord has kind of moved me in this area. We're gonna focus on worship for a number of weeks here. I can't tell you exactly how many weeks, but this is just the beginning, laying the foundation here. I want us to consider some wrong ideas about worship. Some wrong ideas about worship. Some say worship is a waste of time. We would call that the atheistic idea. The atheist says it's a waste of time because there isn't a God to accept our worship. Now, we know that's not the case. We know there very much is a God. In fact, Psalm 14:1 says that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Sadly, our nation has become increasingly pagan as the humanistic philosophy has pervaded the education system in our land. Along with that has been an increase in the number of those who now deny the very existence of God. You realize atheism is on the rise. It is. And the number of folks that believe in God has declined. In fact, it's declined so much that we are now no longer in the majority. Okay? That's sad, isn't it? That's sad. The atheist denies God's revelation of himself to them. And, you know, God, I'm glad that God chose to reveal himself to us. Amen. He reveals himself to us in creation, you know. When you stop to think about the Lord's creation, we become like the psalmist when he said, when I considered your work, he said, what is man that thou art mindful of him? When you think about the vast universe that the Lord has created, and we're just a speck of dust sitting on a very small planet in a large universe, amen? But the Lord loved us with a love that caused him to send his only begotten son to die for our sins. But the atheist denies God's revelation of himself in creation. He says, you know, you can't see God in creation. You can't tell that there's a creator by looking at it. Although he showed him a watch and said, you think there was a watchmaker? No? You show him a pen. Is there a pen maker? Did somebody make that? Or did it just can't come together on its own? Yeah, and when you take a look at something that's, you know, those things are simple compared to the human body, compared to even a microscopic living organism. God created life. I know this is the Life Sunday, you know, as they call it, where a lot of preachers are preaching pro-life sermons. I believe that we ought to be pro-life. I'm against abortion and everything about it, but the Lord didn't direct me in that area. I know that life is one of the things that proves the very existence of God. Scientists cannot replicate life in the laboratory. They can't do it. Only God can give life. God revealed himself in conscience of man. We have a God consciousness. Anywhere you go in this world, you will find people that worship something, even if they just worship themselves. There's a God consciousness. And we know that the Lord revealed himself to us in Christ. I'm so glad that he sent Christ our way, not only to die for our sins, but he sent him, as we've studied in the Gospel of John, he sent him to reveal the Father, the Heavenly Father, to us. Now, we're going to get back to John one of these days. I assure you the Lord will get us back there. But for now, he's led me in this direction, so we're going to run with it, okay? The Lord also has revealed himself to us in the canon of Scripture. We're blessed to have the Word of God. When you consider the Word of God and the consistency of it and the truthfulness of it, you know that it came from God. is a living book. It is a living book. Amen. And then there's the revelation of God and the conviction and counsel of the Holy Spirit. And the atheist actually denies the conviction and counsel of the Holy Spirit. The Lord, through the other things that I mentioned, creation, conscience, and the canon of Scripture in Christ, those things, the atheist has to push back on those and deny what those things are trying to teach him and tell him. So if the atheist doesn't believe there's a God, you know, tell me something. Why does he spend so much time trying to disprove and deny something that he doesn't believe in? Why don't you just leave it alone? Well, he can't leave it alone. You know, he's got to do it for his own psyche. You know, because if there is a God, that means he's responsible to him. And there is a God that he's going to stand before one day. And it's as if they think that by denying God, that just makes him go away. But that's foolish. Two things that make it foolish are found in Hebrews 9:27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. You know, every time they drive by a graveyard, every time they see a funeral procession, every time a loved one of theirs passes away, the Lord's trying to teach them, death is coming, death is coming, death is coming. And the question is, are you ready? And it's appointed in men wants to die, and there's a judgment that comes afterward. Amen. So some say worship is a waste of time. Some say worship is a shot in the dark. Now that's the agnostic idea. Agnostic. The agnostic says it's a shot in the dark because he can't know, or he doesn't know how or who to worship. Well, that might be true if God had not revealed himself, but he has. John 17, verse number 3 says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Jesus came to reveal God to us. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The Lord also sent his Son into the world to take care of our number one problem. Our number one problem is a sin problem. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And 1 John 5:20 says, "And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." Number three, some say worship is a shotgun approach, and that is the polytheistic idea. Worship every god you can find and hope that you hit the right one. That's a polytheistic. Let's take a look at some folks that were doing that in Scripture. Look at Acts chapter number 17. Acts chapter number 17. The Apostle Paul found some of these. These were Greeks, and they had idols made to all kinds of gods. Acts 17, verse number 16. Acts 17, verse number 16 says here, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry." That's Athens, Greece. The whole city was full of idolatry. Verse 17, "Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons in the market daily, and with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, 'What will this babbler say?' And others, some, 'He seems to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection.' And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, 'May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears, and we would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." Look at verse 22. "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious." I was talking about they were more religious than others, and really had too much religion is what they had. Verse 23 says, "For I passed by and beheld your devotions," talking about their idols. "I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." Think about it. They worshiped all these idols, worshiped all these many different gods, but they didn't have the God, the only one that is God. The polytheist says, worship every god you find, don't dare leave any out. Listen, that's diametrically opposed to what the Lord said. In Deuteronomy 4:39, it says, Know therefore this day and consider it in thine heart that the Lord, he is God in heaven above and upon the earth beneath. There is none else. That's not being intolerant. You know, in fact, we're not intolerant at all. People can believe in other gods all they want to. What we're just saying is, that's not going to get you anywhere except to hell. You know, that's not going to get you to heaven. There's only one true God. Isaiah 44, verse 6 said, "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God." Isaiah 45, verse 5 and 6 says, "I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else." What the Lord wants people to know, that he is the only one. He's the only God. And you need to have a relationship with this one God. So that's the shotgun approach. Some say that worship is up to you. And I call this just be sincere approach. You ever heard folks say, well, you know, it doesn't matter, really matter what you serve or who you serve, just be sincere in your beliefs. These folks believe that it's up to the individual. They say it doesn't matter who you worship or how you worship, because in the end, all roads lead to the same desired end. Jesus said to choose the narrow way. He said, "Broad is the way, narrow is straight as the gate that leadeth to destruction, and many be that go in thereat. But narrow is the way that leadeth to life eternal." And he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. So, they say, just be sincere in your worship. That's the important thing. But you know what the Bible says in Proverbs 14, verse number 12, and in Proverbs 16, verse 20, number 25. Those two verses say exactly the same thing. So they say, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but in thereof are the ways of death." Now that sounds sincere, doesn't it? There's a way that seemeth right. Well, you choose that way and you say, "I'm just going to be sincere about this way. It seemeth right, but the end of it leads to death." God made it clear in Exodus 20, verse number 3, when he gave his Ten Commandments, he said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." That's their first commandment of what we know as the Ten Commandments. Luke 4, verse number 8, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Got it not only out of the mouth of God, but the Father, but you also have it out of God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. A fifth thing, some say worship is within each of us. And that's both a pantheistic and a humanistic idea. The pantheist says worship is a matter of looking within, because everything, God is in everything, and everything is a part of God. So you just need to get in touch with your inner thoughts and feelings through meditation to commune with deity. A lot of the pantheists are your tree huggers and your animal rights activists, and that's what they look to. They just have this idea that God is in everything. However, the Bible reveals that God is separate from his creation. God's not the same as his creation. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Romans 1:25, talk about those who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Then the humanist believes there's a spark of divinity in each one of us. They say we're evolving upward as time goes along. So just trust your heart and live your life to its fullest. But what does God's Word say? Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" When I was growing up, we watched television, black and white back in those days. And I remember watching the Jackie Gleason show. Some of you that are on up in age, you probably remember Jackie Gleason. Well, Jackie Gleason had this philosophy of why life. This is the only life that there is. Let's live it up. He died without Christ in his life. And he come to find out that this is not the only life that there is. Romans 3:10 says that there is none righteous, no, not one. We're not going upward. If anything, we're spiraling downward into sin. You think that what we see in our nation right now, that things are just getting better and better, people are getting better and better, or are we spiraling into destruction? We're spiraling, aren't we? It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. Number 6, some say worship what is around you, and that's the materialistic idea. This view says that worship is enjoying all that God has given us, and the more that we have, the more we enjoy what we have, the more we're worshiping God. But the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 6:24, "You cannot serve God and mammon." I'm glad that the Lord's given us many things to enjoy. You know, He wants us to have enjoyment in life, but we're not to worship those things. We're not to worship the things that money can buy or the money that buys them. Our worship is to be of the Lord. Amen. Some say worship is and all in the liturgy. And that's one religionist idea. I've got 4 religionist ideas. And the people that, there's a lot of folks that are full of religion. And religion can have a lot of variety to it. And this is a wrong idea. And those that say that it's all in the liturgy, and that this view says that worship is following a set of repeated religious words and or exercises. Let me share with you from Isaiah. Look at Isaiah chapter number 1. Isaiah 1. And we see the people of God here. This is regarding Judah and Jerusalem. The Lord is speaking to His people, to Israel. And there were folks who were going through the religious practices, but it didn't mean anything to them. They were just doing what they were told to do, but their mind had lost the significance of what they were doing. And that's what I'm talking about. Look at, they were just going through the motions. Isaiah 1, verse number 11. The Lord says here to them, He says, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. When ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." This was all outward things they were doing. Their hearts were full of sin. You know, God's not pleased with that. Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse number 7, that we're not to use vain repetitions. He said, "Use not vain repetitions as the heathen do." And number 8, and there's just 10 of these, okay? Number 8, some say worship is something that only happens at church. Now listen, that's another religious idea. You know, worship can take place outside of the church. Now the Lord wants us to come together and worship as a corporate church, but don't think that worship can only happen at church. This view says that worship can only be achieved when the time and setting are right, and the time and setting are just only church alone. Well, there's nothing in Scripture that I've found to suggest that the worship of God is limited to the house of God. I sometimes hear people say, I don't think you have to go to church to worship the Lord, and they would be correct with that. But they try to use that excuse to about the other places they go, not about their worship on the outside. We can and should worship the Lord in our home. Amen. We should. We can even worship the Lord at our job if we do it in a way that it doesn't interfere with our job. We can even worship the Lord in our car as we're driving down the road. I do that all the time. I mean, sometimes I'll get lost. You know, my GPS is giving me the wrong directions and I know it. And it's gotten me off a path going somewhere and I need to be there like a few minutes ago. And I'll just pray and worship the Lord as, Lord, you know how bad I need to be there. And he comes through. You know, you can worship the Lord while you're driving the car. Worship is found in a variety of places and settings in the Bible. Many of the Psalms that are written, you know where David wrote those? On the hillside as he was watching the flock of God, you know, watching the lambs and the sheep. And he learned about how to be a shepherd to the Lord's flock. There, you think about Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas worshipped while they were in jail. They did. They sang praises unto God. They were testifying, singing praises, and somebody got saved that night. In fact, several somebodies. And the jailer got saved and his family. Worship is found in a variety of places and settings. Worship should be a part of our everyday experience with the Lord. That's why we encourage you to have personal devotions. We provide a devotional to kind of help you with that thing. And they're on the track table. But that's not to be solely your source. But that's just a little help there. But understand that the truth is we can worship anywhere and anytime. Nevertheless, okay, you knew there was going to come a nevertheless. Having said all that, the Lord still wants us to come together and worship corporately also as his flock. Ever since the Lord founded his church, that word church means, it's the Greek word ekklesia, and it means a called out group or assembly. It's an assembly. His desire for believers is for his church to come together and worship corporately with other believers. And that gets back to last week's message of restoring a reverence for the house of God. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Number 9, some think of worship as just showing up at church, sitting through and or participating in the motions of worship. Now, that's another religionist idea. Some will come to church, bear with me, they'll endure the song service, endure it. They'll sit impatiently for the sermon to be over. Can't he be done already? Yeah. And some will give an hour or more of their time to be here, and maybe even give of their money. And in doing all these things, they think that God looks on them a little better, even though they may have thought little, if any, about the Lord all week long, including during the church service. How much has your mind been focused upon the Lord since you've been here this morning? See, worship is about being focused on Him. When we are in a hurry to get things done and get back to our life, worship's not going to take place. It's just not. If we come to church without a desire to worship the Lord in our hearts, no worship is going to take place. We're to be like the psalmist in Psalm 42, verse 1 and 2. He says, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Do you come to church with a hunger and thirst after God? Because if you don't, there's little likelihood that worship is going to take place. And then, number 10, and this is the last one here. Sadly, some live like the devil all week, come to church thinking that their presence in church is worship that somehow offsets the sins in their hearts and lives for that week. It doesn't, though. That's just another religious idea. So we've considered some wrong ideas about worship. And I want you to stay with me. I only had 2 points in my sermon. This is the second point. I had 10 sub-points in that first one, but I don't have nearly the sub-points in the second point. Let's consider what true worship really is. Lord willing, as I said, we're going to dive deeper in this matter of worship in the weeks ahead. But let's consider for a moment just the meaning of the word worship. Think about it. The Hebrew word that we see translated in our King James Bible, that's most often translated as worship in the Old Testament, means to bow down and to do homage. That means to pay respect to by external action, to give reverence to express someone as exalted above one's own self. In fact, it implies a humbling before. And worship is a humbling before God, humbling of ourselves. Now, the Greek word that is most often used as worship in the New Testament means showing reverence, bowing down to God. And there's also another Greek word that's translated as worship that means to serve and to minister. And, you know, our service to God and our ministering for Him can be a form of worship. Amen. So what about our English word, worship? Well, it comes from an old English word that contains the ideas of ascribing honor and worth to. And the dictionary defines worship as an adoration or homage to be given to God. Now, understand that for worship to take place, it takes an engagement of our whole being. Yeah? Our whole being. Jesus said that the greatest commandment is, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." Just think with me on Jesus' statement. If our love for God is not involved in it, in our worship, can it really be worship if our love for God is not involved? No. If our heart is not in it, can it really be worship? I mean, if we're just going through the motions, if we're just doing what we always done, we come into church, we sing the songs, we pray, we do this, we do that, and, you know, and then we go home. And the sooner the better. You know, we get an attitude like that. If our soul is not involved in it, can it really be worship? If our strength, we're talking about our body, our effort, is not involved in it, can it really be worship? If our mind is not involved in it, it is not worship. If we're not treating our neighbor with at least the same love that we have for ourselves, can the worship that we offer be acceptable? Now, in closing, I want you to turn one last place with me in Scripture. The book of the Revelation, chapter number 4. And we're going to look at 2 things and we'll be done here. 2 things that we see here. And this is worship from the future. You know we're going to be worshiping the Lord in the future too. It's not just here and now. In fact, we see 2 places here. One in Revelation 4, verse 8 through 11. And we see a scene from heaven that John the Revelator sees. And this is from the future. It says in Revelation 4, verse number 8. It says, "And the 4 beasts, had each of them had 6 wings about him. They were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." Those beasts are involved in worship of God. Look at verse 9. "And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders, if you know anything about the 24 elders, they're believed to be representative of the church. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Look at chapter number 5, verse number 8. We see another scene. It says, when he had taken the book, talking about the seven sealed book, and talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, when he had taken the book, and the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof. For Thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God and kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and then the elders. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. That's a lot of thousands. Saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. I want you to notice here in both of these passages, worshiping the Lord recognizes his person. It recognizes his person, that he is God. They're worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, God. He was God, he's God in the flesh, and what he came to do. And worshiping the Lord exalts and honors him. It was all about Jesus here, wasn't it? All about God. You know, it wasn't anything about them. It was all about what the Lord had done. What am I saying this morning? Listen, worship involves both an attitude of reverence and adoration, as well as the action of humble, loving service to God, who alone is worthy. So let's examine what we're calling our worship. And I want you to think on how the Lord views what you say, that this is my worship. Would he say that we are truly worshiping, or would the Lord say that some change is in order in our worship? Are we just going through the motions, or are we truly worshiping the Lord? Maybe the Lord's quickened your heart and mind in some area of your worship that needs attention. If he has, respond to him in your heart. Amen. And let's make sure that from henceforward that we worship. Now, if you don't know the Lord, did I tell you your worship is unacceptable to the Lord if you don't know him? You have to first come to know him before you can offer acceptable worship. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank